Okay, today's message is called The Response to Persecution. I'd shared last week, kind of hinting at what we were going to talk about this week as we just finished our family series. If you're visiting with us today or if you only caught part of that, I encourage you to watch all of them because they all flow together. It was a three-part series that we did on family. But now that series is over, and I want to let you know that I'm not late to the game. Because some of you may be going, this, you know, it's been a while and we didn't say anything about it. I've hinted at it a couple times, but I'd shared this last week and I want to share it again this week for those of you who weren't here last week. The things that are going around on the internet that are like, if you, a pastor, did not mention Charlie Kirk on the Sunday after the event, you should leave that church. That's nonsensical. There's all kinds of reasons in different churches why things don't happen the way that an individual's opinion may think that it should happen. But do you understand that a good family has healthy conflict resolution and doesn't just get offended and say, all right, I'm walking out on the family? So anybody that would put that challenge forth of saying, like, leave that church if your pastor didn't mention that, they attend a religious institution, they're not part of a family. Right? Because they must not have any connections. You're going to walk away from relationships, your relationship with your pastor, with your small group, if you attend a large church, all because something didn't go your way. That sounds like pretty selfish to me, doesn't it? And like we had stated in here, I planned on doing something like specifically for this, but we were in the middle, actually in the first week of our family teaching, and would you agree, and I pray that you do this in your own lives, we should listen to the Holy Spirit, not people. Okay? So when people are like, well, you should have done this or you should have done that, like, usually when people say that to me, if I know I'm listening to the Lord, if somebody says that, it just goes in one ear and out the other because I don't really care because I'm here to please God, not man. So, and it was interesting because last Sunday, I don't know if you know this, to open up to this message, I talked about, you know, we talk about, you know, persecution and how it's coming to the church. It could be here in America someday, but it's here. And we need to acknowledge that. I want to make sure that you understand it's not here in the same way that in the early church in Acts, where Nero, the Roman emperor, was literally setting Christians on fire to light his gardens, right? That was the government, the evil empire of Rome that was doing that. I'm not saying that we're there. We're not having, you know, you're not going to see government agents come in here and start to shut us down. That doesn't mean that you're not going to see that in your lifetime. But I'm talking about, when I say persecution, I'm talking about the open attack, slander, torture, and killing Christians. Everybody know who Charlie Kirk is? Okay. If you don't, you have not been paying attention for like 5 years. And you could come up and talk to me and I can give you a brief synopsis of who he is. But people see Charlie Kirk and put him in the same boat as like the Ben Shapiros and the PragerU people and all of that. That's not true. Charlie Kirk was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. If you listened, especially in his latter years, he openly talked about his faith. And the bottom line is that everything that he talked about that we sometimes discern as political, it's actually biblical. We need to understand that. Like, we just like, oh, well, that's what the left thinks. Oh, that's what the right thinks. No, there are biblical principles. If you did not know this, they don't tell you this in college, that America was found on Judeo-Christian values. When we say Judeo-Christian, we mean what they're saying is biblical values. Because if you did not know this, your Old Testament is history. Well, the whole Bible is history. But the Old Testament is the history of the establishment of creation, the people of God, which were the Hebrews, which is what we call Jews today, and their walk with God in the law. And then once Jesus came, Jesus changed all of that. He didn't come to get rid of the law. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. When your obligation to the bank for your car is fulfilled, do you ever give it a second thought? No. So we don't give the law a second thought here. We are not under law, but under grace. That's what the Bible tells us. And if you're visiting with us, I don't want to miscommunicate and say that we don't believe in the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are not applicable to those who are led by the Spirit. Because clearly in the book of Galatians, it says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why? Because if I'm led by the Spirit, I'm going to fulfill the Ten without even trying, because the Spirit of God is in me, is in you. And if we are walking and living that out, we're not going to murder, we're not going to steal, we're not going to cheat, we're not going to do any of those things that are listed in the commandments. It's really important to understand that. But what is the proper response to persecution? I put this up here because, just a quick show of hands, how many of you watched, even if it was a portion of the memorial service that was like 4 hours long? Okay, because I'm the one with the mic, I can say this. It was awesome and wonderful until Trump talked. Now, I voted for Trump all three times. I'm glad he's my president. Two things could be true at the same time, but it was like a Holy Ghost church service until he got up and talked. I love Trump. He needs to stay in his lane. It should have been Erica finished, and then that was it. But of course, the whole internet was abuzz with the fact that Erica forgave her husband's killer with, I don't know, it was like 500,000 people in attendance, millions of people watching online. She forgave the shooter. Now, there was actually multiple responses, like the world doesn't get that, and then you even had some Christians that didn't get that, which is very scary to me. Because what was Erica Kirk practicing? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. She was living out Christianity. Now, we see this, and I'm not going to lie, I was the same way. When she did that, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm like, you know, like crying. And just the reaction to it all. But here's the crazy thing. According to the Bible, this is normal Christianity. Many times we look at this situation and go, wow, she's like, it's like Jesus and then Erica Kirk. No, normal Christianity. Like when people are like, I'm just so struggling to forgive someone. I just don't know if I can. That's not normal Christianity. Christianity is auto-forgiveness every single time. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I'm not trying to tell you that that's my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Do you like as you were an enemy of God and then God forgave you while you were his enemy? Do you enjoy that grace? Do you like that grace? Yeah. So dispense that to others that don't deserve it, because you and I surely did not. So the response to persecution is love. It got quiet. Come over here. The response to persecution is love. It's love. And we're going to see that in scriptures today. But I made a big statement to say that persecution is here. Okay? Again, I don't want to compare it to the early church persecution. Like I said, the U.S. government is not rounding us up. They're not setting us on fire. They're not taking away our goods. But there is a movement in this country that apparently no longer knows how to debate, because when you debate, you have to use logic, reason, and facts, and one side doesn't have those things. Right? Is that not why Charlie Kirk was shot? Because he has facts and reason and logic and morality on his side, the other side does not. And once you come to the point of where you realize you cannot argue your side anymore, you resort to violence. You resort to name-calling. I'll never forget the time. I mean, I know this has been going on for a while, but like I told my wife, I'm like, apparently if I agree with social media, I'm like, me being a straight Christian white person, I'm like the most racist person on the planet. At least that's what the media tells me. It's crazy. But that's what we do, right? If you don't agree with me, we're going to name call. And it's really slander, right? Just because my skin is a certain color doesn't make me a racist. Amen. Just because your skin is a certain color doesn't make you a racist. It's really funny because we're living in a day where somebody like, I don't know if you know who Larry Elder is. He's a podcaster. He's a black man, and he's on the conservative right, and he has been labeled a white supremacist. And he's black. This is crazy to me. Like, we're literally living like in an insane asylum. And so it's time that we not only understand the times that we're living in, but how to respond in those times. So we said we're living in the days of persecution. Let's see if that matches up with what the Bible says. So if you have your notes, they're going to be up on the board. Otherwise, you can go in your app. Your notes will be in there. And you can actually type in notes underneath. If you've ever used the app, you can just click on the notes underneath each of the scriptures and add your own stuff in there. I also want to say that anything that we talk about each week, at the bottom of your notes, there are discussion questions. You can take that home and discuss with your family. You can get together with another brother and sister and go through those and talk through some of those things. But that's going to be in there every week. And then there's an action step in there as well that to apply what we've learned together today. So this, when you see 1 and 2 Timothy in your Bible, this is Paul writing to Timothy. So he says this, please understand that in the last days, dangerous, violent, and perilous times will come. You think we're there? Have you turned on the TV in the last couple days and mobs of people that are trying to protect criminals and are hurting ICE agents is going on? And to some of you like, oh, Pastor, you can't say that because that's a really hard political issue. No, it's not. There is the difference between law and order and illegal activity. It is black and white. And if you don't see that, then you're part of the confused group. And you can come and talk to me. But I'm telling you, like people say, well, you know, there's many layers to it. No, there's not. That's the problem, is we say, well, it's like an onion, there's layers, and we got to get in the weeds. Nope. It's very simple. There's illegal activity going on. Our government is trying to stop that illegal activity and preserve law and order. And there are people that are committing crimes to basically keep illegal activity going on. That means that this is perilous times because we're literally calling good evil and evil good. So dangerous, violent, and perilous times will come. People, now he's gonna talk about what these times either look like or how they've built up to these times. Look at what the very first thing that Paul says. People will love themselves. I don't know. I mean, unless you are just in your house all day, I encounter this on a regular basis. It's all about me and what do I get the good parking space? You know, this person cut me off, so I'm going to speed up behind them. And, you know, it's all me, 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 I. And it's so much self-involvement. I was talking about this with someone else the other day. It's just a different world. Like, I could be sitting in a place, in a restaurant, with, like, my wife and I have experienced this, like, when our girls were younger, it's still not okay that our girls are older, but when they were younger, where people are just sitting in a booth and having a conversation back and forth, and it's this swear word, and it's that swear word, with no idea Or they don't care because they're so self-involved about going, there's kids in here. We probably shouldn't be swearing. You know, I was raised in a generation, or I was taught this by my parents, that if somebody would swear on a consistent basis, it just means that they are not very intelligent, that they don't have a high vocabulary. It was considered lowbrow, you know, to swear. That was, but you know, people say, well, you know, Pastor, it's just times have changed. Everybody does it. I don't. You know what the Bible says? People will say, well, show me in the Bible where the Bible says, do not swear. All right, kids, I know you don't swear, so I'm just going to direct this in your general area. And then, you know, the adults, you could pick up on this too. It doesn't say do not swear. It says let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's actually a bar higher than swearing. If you're saying something unwholesome, that means gossiping, that means talking bad about somebody, that means being mean to somebody and using your words to hurt them, that's unwholesome talk. That is a sin. It's quiet in here. You're chewing on the truth, right? Okay. So dangerous, violent, perilous times. People will love themselves. That is the beginning point. That is where we're at. Everything that goes off the rails at this point is all birthed in loving yourself. How do I know this? Because that is the tactic of the enemy. The enemy did not love God. The enemy did not love the creation of God. The enemy loved himself and did what was best for his interests. And here we are today. So people will love themselves. Let's go on. People will love money and what it can buy. Pretty obvious. Bragging. They will brag. They will be full of pride. Here it is again. Calling good evil and evil good. Have you ever, I know this is kind of a churchy word, so that's why I kind of went away from it. Have you ever heard the term blasphemy before? That's what it means. Calling good evil and evil good is that, because you've heard the term the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus talks about how egregious that sin is. What that means is in the context is that they said that he is casting out demons by the prince of demons. So the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was doing was being attributed to Satan. And Jesus called that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what blasphemy means, by definition, is saying things that are good, calling it evil, and things that are evil, calling it good. And that's what we see, right? What's the term that we use? Well, I need to be affirmed. You hear that term a lot, right? Like, so if I'm a boy, But I think I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body. You all need to affirm me. But what we need to be doing is lovingly tell them, you're believing a lie. There's something not right. You need to understand that you are as God made you. So calling good evil and evil good, right? We have a whole society where we're telling people, if you do not let children who think they're some other biology, you know, they're male and they think they're female, or they're female or they think they're male, is that if we do not provide gender-affirming care, which basically means let's cut some things off and insert some other things in other places, if we don't do that, then we're unloving. That's calling good evil and evil good. So rebelling against parents. I'm sure none of you guys do that. Because you're Jesus people, right? I see all the heads nod. But rebelling against parents, that's a sign of perilous, dangerous times that we're living in. I've been in situations where I see that these parents are under the control of their children. And I want to, like, Holy Spirit, shake them. Like, you are the parent. But we live in these days and age where I see it. I see kids are like, mommy, mommy, I want this. Well, now it's me to eat. Ah, okay, here's candy. Here you go. That parent is under the control of the child. That child is rebelling against the parent, and the parent is not only letting it happen, but engaging in it. Man, this is some harsh stuff, Pastor. You're welcome. So, rebelling against parents, that's a sign of the end times. Ungrateful. There's a whole bunch of ungratefulness. You know that the Bible talks about that when you pray, like the main purpose of you praying is to be thankful and grateful. We have as a society have just like, what do I not have? What must I need? I want that. Give me this. Instead of going, I'm just grateful to have a roof over my head, because some people don't. I'm grateful that I have a vehicle that I can get to and from places, because some people can't afford it, especially in this economy. I'm glad when we pray for our food, we do two specific things, and then, you know, you could still continue to pray about other things, but we say we receive it with thanks, we're thankful, we're grateful for the food, and we put your blessing, Lord Jesus, on it, because some of the stuff that we eat today isn't even food anymore. So bless it, double blessing. But we always say that we're thankful, and then many times this phrase comes up when we eat. We are grateful, Lord Jesus, because many people will not be eating today. And so the fact that the food comes so easily, we can go to the grocery store, we can go to the drive-up, we can go wherever, we need to constantly be a thankful people. So sign of the end times and persecution, ungrateful, unthankful, not holy. Let's go on. People will be unloving. Isn't it interesting that it lists unloving, but yet we saw earlier they love themselves. So if you're all about loving yourselves, you cannot be loving towards anyone else. It's impossible. The Bible defines love in the new covenant is love others, Jesus says, as I have loved you. Jesus was not concerned about getting his needs met. Jesus was not about like, oh man, guys, I'm having such a bad day. Just love on me. I'm going to lose it. Jesus was never like that, because his love was sustained by the love of the Father. Our love needs to be sustained by the love of the Father, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. That's where we get our love from. Anything else is a counterfeit. That's the standard. Loving is understanding that in this life, your purpose here on planet Earth is to love and serve other people. That's it. So they'll be unloving, without natural affection. We see this more and more every day. Can never be satisfied. When is enough enough? False accusers. We were just talking about that. Because of my skin color and because I believe in Jesus and I'm not gay, that makes me a racist, homophobic bigot. I'm not. But that's what society will tell you. So there are false accusers, malicious gossips, uncontrollable, untamed savages. This is all in the Greek. All these words have been taken apart in the Greek. Untamed savages, hating what is good. Basically, it's saying, and we're seeing this today, that many people are abandoning their humanness and are literally acting like animals. They're uncontrolled in their flesh. Let's go on. People will betray one another. They'll be thoughtless. They'll think they are smarter than everyone else. I like this one because as we're talking about a response to persecution and honoring Charlie Kirk's memory, my favorite was to watch the ones where he's standing here and, of course, the mic's up there and it's always these smart college kids are going to come and you know, just hammer him. And they get up there and they're like, well, don't you think, and da-da-da-da-da. And Charlie Kirk's like, no, because in this law, this, in this country, we're standing on. And, I mean, he just, through his words and his logic and his reasoning, always puts them to shame. Now, he's not trying to shame them. He's trying to have a dialogue with them. But so many times when they step up to the mic, they always mention the fact that, well, Charlie, you know, you didn't go to college. But all of these people are less smart than him. So they spent like, you know, $150,000 to go to college. And Charlie is like, got this huge, I'm going to call it a ministry, Turning Point USA. He's got all of these things, and most of these kids are going to take their education and, you know, probably end up working at McDonald's. I'm not against college, but I'm telling you, they're training grounds and breeding grounds for death cults and Antichrist. So they think they're smarter than everyone else. They love and pursue all forms of fleshly pleasure rather than love and pursue God in the Spirit. As we're going through this list, do you think this is all going on today? Would you say that all of this is relevant? Yeah. Okay, next verse. People will consider themselves spiritual or godly, but will deny his power. And what that's talking about is in your lifestyle. I come across people all the time. I'm like, oh, are you a Christian? Well, I'm not a Christian. I'm spiritual. And I'm just like, I don't laugh at them. I'm just laughing at the idea. Well, I'm not really a Christian. I'm spiritual. What does that mean? Well, I don't go to church or anything like that because, you know, those are just government institutions and da-da-da-da. And I'm a pastor at a church. Oh, well, probably not your church. Yeah, all the other ones. But I'm telling you, everybody who ever tells me they're godly or spiritual or doesn't attend church, do you know why? It's because they're all about them. Because at a church, what do you have to do? You need to serve. You need to love other people. You need to come around and pray for them. Like, you actually come here and practice what we're preaching on, that if someone in here, and I would encourage anybody in here, I know we have prayer ministers, I know I stand off to the side after the service, but anybody in here can pray for anybody. I don't have a different version of the Holy Spirit than these young ones have. I always say we have our Mountain Movers prayer team because a lot of their minds have not been tainted with the unbelief of the world that we've all experienced. Churches are about getting together. I'm not going to re-preach the family message, but what did we see in Acts? They got together. They fellowshipped together. It's what the word koinonia. They took meals together. They had communion together. They listened to the apostles' teachings together, which we can do that because we have the Bible now, so we can see the apostles' teachings. We can do all of those things. That's what the early church was doing. But people that are like, well, you know, church is just so weird, and I'm just going to sit at home and watch it on TV and worship in my living room. That is crazy. Why? Because you're not with people. The church, it doesn't say the called out, the church definition is the called out ones who gather. It's not the called out two that gather. It's the called out ones who gather. The ecclesia, the body of Christ. I can't say to someone, because I'm an arm and you're a foot, I don't need you. The body functions together. You cannot be part of the body by sitting in your living room. Now, if you have friends that do that, or if you've done that in the past, I'm not against you. I'm trying to inform you what the church is. I know we say we're going to church, but this is not the church. This is a building that the church meets in. So people will say they're spiritual or godly, but deny the power, meaning through their lifestyle. You know, you could say you're a Christian all the live long day, but the Bible says you will know them by their fruit. It doesn't say you will know them by their confession. You will know them by their fruit. Always consuming information, but never knowing truth. We are in an age where we constantly consume information. It's at our fingertips, it's on our phones, it's everywhere. So everybody has the ability to do that, to research that, to look up that information. But the Bible talks about in the last days that we will have information that just we can get it in instantaneously, but we'll never discover the truth. Why? Because the truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. All right, let's go on. Okay, now we're in Matthew, so we're transitioning out of Timothy. And we're going to see what Jesus talked about in the last days. So he says, in the last days, the world will torture and kill you. Every nation will hate you because of the authority, cause, and character and reputation of Jesus. We talk about this many times here, is that when you see the phrase, in the name of Jesus, what that means is the authority, cause, character, and reputation of Jesus. That's why when we pray for people who are sick, we say, in the name of Jesus. It means in Jesus' authority, cause, character, and reputation, his authority, his cause, and character, he was all about healing. Right? That's why we use his name. If he wasn't all about healing, and sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't, we just don't know. The Lord works in mysterious ways. I would never pray a prayer and end it within the name of Jesus because I don't know. I'm like, his authority, cause, character, and reputation. But because I've read the Gospels, because I know who the Bible says that he is, I can read where he never refused healing to anyone ever, then I can deduce that his reputation is he is the healer. Part of his cause why he was here on the earth was not just to give you the gospel, to die, and then rise again, even though he did that. His other cause was casting out demons and healing sick people. And apparently, we're supposed to follow that because Jesus says, follow me, right? That's what discipleship is. Follow me. That means do what I do, say what I say. So it says, the world will torture and kill you. Every nation will hate you because of the authority, cause, character, and reputation of Jesus. That's why Charlie Kirk was killed. It's not because he's on the political right. And we'll get to that in a minute. It's because he represents Jesus Christ in the earth. And somebody didn't like that. Actually, there's a lot of people that didn't like that. They didn't pull the trigger, but anybody, and I want to caution you, if you have friends or family members that have any kind of attitude of like, well, he had it coming, or, well, you know, he was asking for it. Like, I will pray for them because their brains are not right if they think that. There's a lot of people that I don't agree with and that are not Christians that probably are actually antichrists in their actions. Maybe they just don't know, but I would never, ever, ever, ever celebrate or wish the death of someone. Because that's not love. So, in the last days, we'll be tortured and killed and attacked and persecuted because of Jesus. Believers will stop believing and will hate and betray each other. Yes, that will happen. I don't have the scripture up here, but if you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is addressing the church in Thessalonica because they think that Jesus has already come back and that they missed it. And so Paul's writing to them and he says, you guys did not miss the day of the Lord. He says, here's some things to look for. And the first thing he mentions is a great falling away. That's why in these times where we're so blatantly seeing good and evil get further and further on the divide, I don't believe, we should have never believed in this concept, but lukewarm Christianity's got to go. Because you're going to have to pick a side. You're either on the evil side or on the Jesus side. Because it's going to get that bad. And what is this talking about? It says believers will stop believing. Why? Because when you are a believer and it's not going to cost you anything, you're not worried about, is your life going to be taken from you? Are your goods going to be taken away? It's a lot easier to do that. But in the early church, and this says in the last days it will return, is that it will cost you your life to follow Jesus. And are we ready for that? Because we've lived in a country for a long time that it doesn't cost us anything to be a Christian. But those days are starting to change. And, you know, we're not there yet, but we should prepare before we get there, and then we're caught off guard. Does that make sense? Okay. So believers will stop believing and will hate and betray each other. Next verse. Many will rise to power with influence to deceive and lie to you constantly and consistently, and most people will believe it. What do we call those people? False prophets. Now, we have limited false prophets to the church. And there are lots and lots and lots of false prophets in the body of Christ. I've met some of them. But what is driving the American people is the false prophets that reside at MSNBC and CNN and most of the other major networks. Oh, Pastor, you can't say that it's political. It's absolutely true. False prophets live there. Why? They tell you things. They're like, well, if this happens, then this is going to happen, and it never happens. Any of you old enough to remember that, like, people would say, like, in 10 years, if we don't do anything about climate change, half of California will be underwater. If we don't do something, acid rain will wipe us all out. The polar ice caps are melting. Like, all the sea levels are going to rise. Do you know where the highest real estate on the planet is? Beachfront property. Why is the highest real estate on the planet beachfront property if the sea levels are rising? They should be giving that stuff away for free. But you know why? Because it's not true. I'm going to tell you how crazy it's getting. This is not part of my message, but I just saw this, and I just have to tell you. There was a climate change meeting that just took place. They had a block of ice that somehow they got from Antarctica, and the Pope blessed it. In the name of climate change. You're like, really, Pastor? Yeah, come up to me afterwards. I'll send you the article. I didn't believe it at first either. Yeah, and it was a symbol of basically saying, like, we're here to protect the earth. Now, I agree that we're here to protect the earth. Like, you know, I don't think that, you know, the whole world is your personal garbage dump. I think, you know, if you have the ability to recycle, we do all of those things. But the Bible tells me that there's no way that mankind is going to destroy the earth. In fact, God destroyed the earth with water the first time, and the second time, according to 2 Peter, he will destroy it with fire. It has nothing to do. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, in the last days, men will be so reckless with the planet, they will end up destroying themselves. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. So false prophets, they're everywhere. Media is number one, because they just have control. That's why you need to be careful of the information you consume and fact check it, so that you do not get lured away by false prophets. Look at this, because sin and lawlessness will be out of control, most people's love will disappear. Do you know how many times in the Bible, over and over and over again, what are we supposed to be doing? Love one another, serve one another, and love manifests as joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all of these things. But if anything, we would say that the Bible emphasizes over and over and over again is love. In fact, in the love chapter of Corinthians, the end of the statement is, these three remain, faith, hope, which hope means expectancy, faith, expectancy, and love. And then what does it say after that? Love is the best. The greatest of these is love. Love, the Bible does not say that love is an attribute of God. It says God is love. So when this says, because all of these things are happening, most people's love will disappear. You know who that's talking about? Christians. Because guess what? The world doesn't have love because their love is a counterfeit. Because the Bible says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So therefore, if you are not a believer, you don't know what love is. You might understand like a phileo love, which is like a friendship type of love, phileo in the Greek. And there's other Greek words for love, but an agape type love, you cannot fully fathom that unless you know God. The Bible's clear about that. So when it says the love of most people will grow cold, it's talking about believers. Because we already saw earlier, it says believers will fall away. Why? But why are they falling away? Because sin and lawlessness are out of control. When you see what's going on in the news today, when you see some of this, can we be honest? Has that ever influenced your heart rate or your emotions? Right. And probably not in towards a love way. So you must be careful. It's a warning. Like, don't let this stuff just boil and boil on the inside. Sin and lawlessness will be out of control, and most people's love will disappear. So it's a warning. We don't want our love to disappear because God is love. And what we learn here is our goal is to die to self, become love, be light, and shine. And that doesn't change because we're in end times or because we're in America or anything else. That is who you are, whether you're here or on the other side of the planet. Next verse. All right, we're going to make a hard statement here, and then we're going to wrap it up. We need to understand that anyone who is not our brother or sister in Christ and following after Jesus is our enemy. You have to understand that because lines get blurred. Because I hear it from people all the time. Well, they don't know Jesus, but they're just a really nice person. They're your enemy. Well, they haven't really confessed Christ. They don't go to church. They say they believe in a God. They're just not sure if it's the God of the Bible. They're your enemy. Quiet in here. It's the truth. They are evil. I'm just giving you biblical descriptions of what people who are not in Christ are. They're evil, they're lost, they're in darkness, they're cursed and condemned. Because how do we as Christians walk with no condemnation? We believe in Jesus, right? And therefore we're not condemned because he was condemned for us. He took our place so we could take his place. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you are standing condemned. The Bible says that we were in darkness, and through Jesus Christ, he translated us into his marvelous light. I was lost, and then I was found. Well, why is it so important to understand this? Because, listen, we cannot blur the lines anymore because days are getting darker. We have to know who our family is and who our family is not. And that doesn't mean that we treat them bad because we're going to get into that. But we need to call out darkness and evil. How many of you think that your pastor should lead by example? I'm going to do it, okay? So get ready to stand up when I call out your evil. No, I'm just kidding. No, but I'm going to call it out on a mass scale, okay? And I want to put big disclaimer, this is not where I move into political things. Political things are silly. We have government, we have laws, we have all of that kind of stuff. I understand that there's political turmoil going on, but what I'm about to say has nothing to do with politics. It's going to sound like it, but I'm going to set you straight, okay? All right. How many of you know in this understanding in the world that the world has either labeled you on the left or on the right? Left, symbolized by Democrats, liberals, whatever those terms are. Woke. Right, conservative, Republican, awake. Does everybody understand these terms? Okay. You guys get to be the Democrats. You guys get to be the Republicans. On this side of the spectrum, I want to be very clear. There are believers and there are unbelievers. Just because you are a conservative Republican doesn't automatically make you a Christian. Now, conservative Republicans would tell you that they derive their values from Judeo-Christian beliefs, which means the Bible. That's how this country was founded. Unless you're listening to the false prophets, you don't believe that the country was founded on that. You're being led astray. You're not believing in reality. So on this side, there are believers and there are unbelievers. There are those that do good and that there are those that do evil. There are those that believe and live as Christ and those that are do not believe and live as Christ. On this side, there is only unbelievers. It's a harsh statement. Should I qualify my remarks? You cannot be on the left and be a Christian. You are lying to yourself. And how do I know this? Now, if platforms ever switch someday, and all of the values that this side has, let's say they turn away from those values, and all the side that this values have, they turn more towards that, I'll switch. But the reason you cannot be a Christian and a liberal Democrat is because their platform is pure evil. It's godless. How do I know? Killing babies inside the womb is not loving. Telling children that because they believe that they may be something else trapped in a different body, we're going to mutilate your body, that's harming children. That is godless. That is evil. LGBTQ, that whole thing is evil. It's godless. We literally have pride parades where we stole rainbow, which means God promises to never flood the earth again, and they've stolen it to make it their picture, and what do we call it? Pride. It's literally saying, I'm on the side of the devil, because why did the devil fall? Pride. This side is for lawlessness. The immigration issue is not an issue. Well, there's some that are violent criminals, some are not. It doesn't matter. Every person who is not here with document papers is committing a crime. Well, Pastor, that just sounds really racist. Am I stating anything that's not true? That's the problem, is why you had someone like Charlie Kirk, is he called out the truth, and people didn't like that truth, and then they start to realize that it is the truth. They have no argument back, so then it turns into mudslinging, it turns into violence, and then murder. That's why we need to be on the side of truth. The Democrat platform not only wants to take these criminals and not persecute them, but hide them within the city walls, so then when law enforcement comes, they stand against them. Lawlessness. Did we see that earlier? Again, let me reiterate, not everyone on this side is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, but no one on this side is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I don't care if they tell me all the live long day, well, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. Really, you love Jesus, but you're cool with babies dying, you're cool with mutilating children, you're cool with sex trafficking, you're cool with just letting the cartels run all over the place, you're cool with sanctuary cities, you're cool with the bill that didn't pass, giving money to criminals who are here illegally for free, giving free health care while the rest of us who are here legally have to pay through the nose for it. Well, Pastor, this feels really political. It's not. It's the difference between truth and reality versus deception and non-reality. And that's why I go back to this statement of you need to understand that you have enemies in this world. If you are not in Christ, if you're sitting here and you're not in Christ, I love you. I want you to come to Christ. I want you to be part of our family. But until you do that, the Christians that are sitting around you are your enemies. And I'm not saying that to be mean or to start a fight or anything else. I'm telling you, it's a biblical reality. Do you know that the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died? Then it goes on to say that we were the enemies of God. God called us his enemies. But through Jesus, now we're sons and daughters. Christ is simply putting out an invitation. The Bible says that we're ministers of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. That means come back to God. Die to yourself and make yourself a child of God, where you understand who you are in Christ. That's the invitation. It says, as if God was pleading through us, or it says, if Jesus was pleading through us, be reconciled to the Father. That's all we're supposed to be doing as believers. It's already a done deal at the cross. Now come and be reconciled through faith. But we need to know who our enemies are, and that our enemies are evil, they're lost, they're in darkness, they're cursed and condemned. It doesn't matter if they hold open doors for older people. It doesn't matter if they give up their parking spot for somebody else. If they are not in Christ, they are the enemy. Now, are we clear on who the enemy is? Let's see how Jesus said to treat our enemies. You will need your Bibles for this. Let's go to Luke 6. I'm just going to read through this. We're going to use the Passion Translation. That's what TPT is, but you're going to have to go in your YouVersion app. I'm sorry, we're running long. I apologize. I'm just going to read this and we're going to close. So Luke, it's the same discourse, but there's a little bit, some of the language is similar and some of it is not. So I want us to read it in both. So we're going to start at Luke 6, starting at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, everybody in here hear me? Okay, so we're going to hear what Jesus has to say. Love your enemies. So we're very clear about who your enemies are. Well, what am I supposed to do about my enemies? Love them. And do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. Do you know last Sunday, as I was talking about how persecution was here, I had someone come up to me after church and said, literally right now as you were speaking, somebody attacked a church in Michigan and set it on fire and shot people. Did you guys see this? Do you know what the church is doing? They're raising money for the shooter's family. Why? Maybe because they actually believe the scripture, love your enemy and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. And you got people like, well, why aren't they raising, you know, funds for the other? I mean, maybe they are raising funds for the victim. I didn't see all of that. But again, it's an Erica Kirk moment. It's a Jesus moment. In the same way she forgave the shooter, this church is raising money for the shooter's family. So do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. When someone curses you, bless that person in return. When others mistreat and harass you, accept it as your mission to pray for them. To those who despise you, continue to serve them and minister to them. If someone takes away your coat, give him as a gift your shirt. When someone comes to beg from you, give to that person what you have. When things are wrongly taken from you, meaning when someone steals something from you, do not demand they be given back. The way you want others to treat you is how you should treat everyone else. Are you really showing true love by loving only those who love you? Even those who don't know God do that. Are you really showing compassion when you do good deeds only to those who do good deeds to you? Even people who don't know God do that. If you lend money only to those who will repay you, what credit is that to your character? Even those who don't know God do that. Rather, love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you are never paid back, for it is not lost. You will receive a rich reward, and you will be known as true children. Everybody say true children. True children of the Most High God, having his same nature. Be like your father, who is famous for his kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. Overflow with mercy and compassion for others, just as your heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for all. All right, let's go to the Matthew scripture. Okay, Matthew 5:43 says this: your ancestors have also been taught, love your neighbors and hate the one who hates you. However, I, Jesus, say to you, love your enemy, bless the one who curses you, do something wonderful for the one who hates you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. For that will reveal your identity as children of your heavenly Father. Wow, in two verses it says, true children of God, and you will know your true identity in Christ when you what? Love your enemies. He is kind to all by bringing the sunrise to warm and rainfall to refresh, whether a person does what is good or what is evil. So what reward do you deserve if you only love the lovable? Don't even tax collectors do that? How are you any different from others if you limit your kindness only to your friends? Don't even the ungodly do that? Since you are children of a perfect Father in heaven, become perfect like him. If people are like, what is the end game of Christianity? How do I achieve this perfection of Christianity? The word perfection in the Greek can also be the word complete. So when it says be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, it means be complete. Do you think God is lacking anything? No. Good answer. He's not. He doesn't need people to love him in order for him to have a good day. He's complete. Why? Because once you can make that transition to become love instead of need love, then you as love just go be who you are. If you're love and I'm love, then we just love people. And some of you may be thinking, well, then why did you make a big deal about you must know who your enemies are? Because you still need to keep it in perspective. You need to know who your brothers and sisters are. You still love them. But you need to know who your enemies are because you're dealing with two different types of people. People who understand or should understand that they are love, they are light, they need to shine. We have a very different understanding than the world. And so we need to understand who the enemy is. And when I say enemy, I mean unbelievers. Because people say all the time, I can't believe somebody did that. I'm like, well, were they a Christ follower? No. Then it's all off the table. They're capable of anything. Because the Bible talks about how they're unreasoning animals and they're going after their flesh and they're loving themselves and all of that kind of stuff. So we should never, when we're like, I can't believe somebody shot Charlie Kirk. I'm like, well, were they a born again believer in Christ? No, actually quite the opposite. That doesn't surprise me then. I was shocking. But it doesn't surprise me. So we need to identify who the enemy is. But once you've identified them, love them like crazy. And I know in our flesh, everything wants to fight back. Love your enemy. You're talking about somebody hurts you and your response is to do something wonderful to them. Yeah. Because at one point, we were the enemies of God. What Jesus endured at that cross is because of you, because of me. He had to take whips and lashes for you and me. He had to have nails driven through his hands and his feet for you and me. Our sin put him on the cross. And yet, what was he doing the whole time we put him on the cross? Loving us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So we need to bring our enemies into understanding through love. Do you know why so many different people now are going to churches? Churches are getting flooded. Is because people see what happened, not just to Charlie, but how Erica Kirk responded. And people are like, how do you even get into that headspace? I got to get some answers. How do you forgive the person who ended your husband's life and now your children are fatherless? That's incomprehensible to people, but for Christians, again, let me say it boldly, it should be normal Christianity. That should be the normal response, because it's the Jesus response. And Christians are little Christ-like ones. So our response to persecution is love.